his ministry. I mean, just actually be there to see him interact with people, to hear the things that he said as he spoke to the crowds or just to individuals, to watch him daily as he performed and conducted his ministry throughout Israel. Can you imagine having that opportunity? And if you did, what would you ask Jesus to teach you about his ministry? What's one question you might have of him to say, Lord, I see you doing all these things. How do you do this? Well, the disciples had an opportunity to do that. They followed him around day after day. They observed his ministry. They observed his interaction with people. And one time they came to him and said, we have a request. Would you teach us how to pray? Now, it's not that they didn't know about prayer or prayers. I mean, they were Jewish men. They were raised with certain prayers that they had learned when they were children. And they could repeat those prayers the best of anybody, kind of like some of the prayers we might have learned as children. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I'm sure that's not one they learned. But have you ever learned that prayer? What a depressing thing to say just before you go to sleep. If I die. Who wants their kids to think about dying just before they go to sleep? That's a good prayer, but there might be a time and a place. Or another one some of us have learned and said through the years, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food. I always thought those should rhyme. They look alike. Or if you're really into not serious praying, maybe in your teenage years when you outgrew, now I lay me down to sleep, and you outgrew, God is great. Maybe you tried this one in your teenage years. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay God. Some of you may have tried that one, or you're going to. I mean, we learn prayers. We know how to offer prayers. We've learned them, and these disciples of Jesus knew the prayers that they had learned as young Jewish boys. But when they watched Jesus, they saw something different in him, in his prayer life, and they said, would you teach us to pray? You can find that in Luke chapter 11, and he taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer, more correctly, the model prayer. It's also in Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus is teaching disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. When you pray, pray in this manner. It wasn't necessarily to be a prayer that was repeated. It was to be a model that was to be followed. But prayer is an important part of the Christian life. It's one of the things that helps us grow deeper in our faith and grow deeper in our relationship with God as we share with him the prayers that we have and the concerns of our hearts. In fact, prayer is one of the core values of our church. We don't advertise our core values very often, but we have them. And one of our core values as a church is this: we value prayer as a means to seek God's direction for this church and as a way to lift up praise and request to God. That's why we value prayer. We ask God to direct us as we're trying to figure out, what do we do as a church? What do you want us to do as a church? And we share prayer requests and we lift up praises to God in our prayers. In fact, last week we talked about the whole theme of bless that begins with prayer. And we had this commitment that we asked you to sign. And I think 26 people signed the commitment last week. That's a fantastic start. But maybe you needed to think about it for a little bit. Maybe you just weren't real sure you're ready to commit to that. That's okay. You can do it today. We have some papers up back on the Connection Center in the back of the church building. You can take one of those, sign your name at the bottom, tear off the bottom half, and not half, but slip, and put it in the basket on the Connection Center table. Or you can text the word prayer to this number, and we'll add you to our prayer group and ask you to pray for the specific things we mentioned. Prayer is an important part of the Christian life, an important part of the church. And so when you decide you're going to teach one sermon on prayer, what do you pick to choose? Pick to choose? That's strange, isn't it? Which prayer do you pick to use as the one to preach on? We could look, for example, at Solomon's dedication prayer when the temple was being dedicated in the Old Testament. It's in 1 Kings chapter 8. It's the second longest recorded prayer in the Bible. That would take a while to work our way through. Or we can look at one of Nehemiah's prayers in Nehemiah chapter 9. It's the longest recorded prayer in the Bible. It goes all the way over to chapter 10. It's a rather lengthy prayer. Or the model prayer, the one we know, Our Father who art in heaven, much shorter. But all of these prayers have some themes in common. They all begin with worship and praise of God. You look at Solomon's prayer and Nehemiah's prayer, and before they ever get to request for themselves, they're acknowledging the greatness and the goodness of God. It's not like they're telling him something that God doesn't know. They're just reminding themselves, this is the God with whom we are in communication. And they talk about God's greatness and how God has acted for the nation through the years. They all have a request for forgiveness of sins. They may not list specific sins that they have committed, but they talk about the sinfulness of the nation of Israel. And even though they're God's people, they're still sinners. And so there's this request to God, please forgive us our sins, because they realize if their sins weren't forgiven, they wouldn't have a relationship with God. So part of their prayer was, forgive us individually and forgive us as a nation of the prayer of the sins we have committed against you. And all of these prayers contain some kind of request for God, asking God to do specific things. They came to God with this desire on their heart. A lot of times we come into God's presence and lay out our petitions before him as if that's the only important thing. But these folk remind us, no, we need to remind ourselves of who God is and the presence of his as we come into his presence. Who is it that we're talking to? It's the creator of the universe, the one who has done marvelous things for his people. Today, though, I want to focus on a particular prayer that Paul prayed for other Christians. And it's focusing more on the requests. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul has talked about the greatness and the goodness of God and what he's done. He's talked about forgiveness of our sins. But in a particular prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, it's his prayer for the Christians in Ephesus. And I really think as we read this prayer that Paul prayed, he's praying it for all Christians everywhere. And I would like to suggest that this might become a prayer that we offer for each other. A prayer that we offer to God for Christians specifically. It begins in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Most Jewish people stood when they prayed. Paul said this is so significant. He's bowing his knees. To us, that's no big deal. But for a Jewish man to say, I bow my knees, that's out of the ordinary. It might be like us saying, I stand on my head to offer this prayer to God. I don't suggest you do that. But it just wasn't the norm. This is really something he's getting into. He's serious about this. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, in the Greek, there is a word that kind of is an indicator to those who hear it and read it. It's this little word pronounced hina, H-I-N-A. I know you're really thrilled to know a Greek word, hina. But it's a word that means for this purpose or for this reason. And when you see the word hina in a Greek sentence, it knows there's some purpose statement coming. I'm saying this, I'm doing this for this purpose. And three times in this prayer, Paul uses this word hina, indicating my prayer has these purposes. This is why I am praying. So I thought, well, let's just look at those three requests that Paul makes for Christians in this prayer. The first one he says is, I want you to be strengthened in your inner being. He's talking about our hearts, the very being of us that controls everything else that we are and that we do. One time, Jesus and his disciples were criticized by the Pharisees. I mean, the Pharisees came up and they said to Jesus, your disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. What a criticism to bring. Sometimes I think my mother was a Pharisee. We sit down to eat. Did you wash your hands? No, I guess not. Now, it wasn't just the soap and water that the Pharisees were concerned about. They had developed a very ritualistic way to wash your hands, not so much for cleanliness, but for a ceremonial cleansing. If you're going to eat food, you better have your hands ceremonially clean. You had to hold them a certain way, pour water on them a certain way, probably offer a particular prayer. All of this ritual so that you were ceremonially clean. And the Pharisees said to Jesus, your disciples aren't doing that. They're eating food and their hands are unclean. Essentially, Jesus said, so? But he got a little bit more into it. He looked at him and he said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. What he's telling them is this. It's not ceremonial cleanness or ceremonial uncleanness that makes all the difference. It's what's in our heart. Our hearts determine how we live and how we conduct ourselves. And Jesus said, you can be as ceremonially clean as you possibly can be, but if your heart isn't right, that's where murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander comes from. All of these evil things come out of what's in our hearts, not what's on our hands. And what Paul is praying for these Gentile Christians is, I want your hearts to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. I want you to begin to develop in your heart the right thoughts and the right ideas so that your words and your actions are consistent with what Christ wants you to be as his followers. Now, for some folk, that takes some time. Some folk, especially these Gentiles in the first century, had their hearts fully ingrained with anything other than the thoughts of the Holy Spirit. And murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, that was just everyday activity on their part. But Paul prays that their hearts would begin to be changed. And rather than produce these evil things, I think Paul's prayer is that your heart would be so controlled by the Holy Spirit that the fruit of the Spirit comes out of your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, he says, there is no law. What Paul is praying is that our hearts become so controlled by the Holy Spirit that the things that we used to say, the things that we used to think, and the things that we used to do are changed. And now as we interact with people, It's the love and joy and peace and patience and all these things that come out. Again, it may take a while. But Paul said, I've got time. The Holy Spirit has time to work in your heart. I just pray that you would let the Spirit into your life and into your heart to begin to change your very being so that you become what it is that Christ wants you to be. I mean, you're claiming to the world around you, I'm a follower of Christ. I pray that your heart lives like a follower of Christ. A second thing, a second Hina phrase is, Paul says, I want you to have the power to grasp the love of Christ. I want you to try to wrap your heads around how much Christ has actually loved us. He talks about the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love for us. And you might picture that as the cross. It reaches all the way up to God and all the way down to mankind and reaches out to the lost, to everyone and anyone. It's love, it's Christ's love that compelled him to go to the cross. It's Christ's love for the world that compelled him to die. And Paul says, I want you to begin to grasp how deep and wide and long and high that love is. It's not just for you, it's for all of those around you. Christ loves them just as much as he loves you. And I think the more we begin to understand, Jesus didn't die for us because we were nice people. He didn't die for us because we deserved it. Paul says he died for us while we were still enemies of God. Jesus died. That's how deep his love is. And Paul says, I want you to grasp that love so that as you look around you, you realize that you have a responsibility to share that love with other people. There's a song we sing, it's out of the hymn books, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. There's a line in one of those verses that says this, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. As we little by little begin to grasp the depth and the breadth and the height of Christ's love for us, it ought to make us realize he deserves everything I can give him, my soul, my life, my all. What a prayer to pray for other Christians. A third purpose of Paul's prayer is this, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Don't be content to have a little bit of God in you. Don't be content to have just a little bit of the Spirit in you. Strive to have the fullness of God developed and displayed through your life. You know, the Army had a phrase they used in their recruitment. I don't know if they still do or not. But they had the phrase, be all that you can be. Remember that? Don't just get up in the morning and have breakfast. Get up in the morning and put in a full day of work before you have breakfast. That's what they talked about in their commercial. While your friends are getting up and having breakfast, you've already put in a full day of work. Be all that you can be. It's a nice phrase. And I think that's the idea Paul has in mind. Don't be content to be just a little bit of a Christian. Don't be content to be just a little bit holy. Don't be content to be just enough to get by. His prayer is that they would be filled with all the fullness of God, filled up with the measure of God's fullness. Let God work in your life. Let God fill your life and keep filling it and keep filling it so that by the time your friends are getting up for breakfast, you've already put in a spiritual day of work. Well, maybe that's a bit much, but you get the point. To be totally sold out to God in such a way that you say, Lord, If you find a part of my life that's not filled with your power and your goodness and your fullness, I give it to you at this moment. Take over. I'll tell you, that's a dangerous prayer. But it's one we ought to be praying. And I think as we think about this goal that we have of reaching 1% of the population within a 10-mile radius of this church building, it's not going to happen unless we pray this prayer for each other. We need to pray that we are strengthened in our inner being so that our lives begin to make a difference to those around us. They begin to see, what's different about you? Well, I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to take over my life. Does that mean you're a weirdo? No, I'm just getting things right now as the Spirit controls my life. I don't control it any longer. Some people will be attracted to that. Others will be, they won't like it. We need to pray for each other that we would grasp the love of Christ for us and for the community around us. We need to pray that we are filled to the fullness of God. I suspect all of us in this room have some areas we can keep growing in our faith and keep growing in God's fullness. I don't think any of us are 100% there yet. We probably won't be before we die, but there's no reason not to keep trying and keep asking God to fill us with His fullness. Can you imagine the difference it would make in our church and the difference it would make in our community if we prayed this prayer for each other? Maybe you have a pictorial directory of the church. If you don't, we have them in the Connection Center back there. Something you might want to think about. Take your pictorial directory and just start and take a picture, look at a picture of one person or one family in the church and pray this prayer for them. Take one family a day, take a family a week, take a family a month. It doesn't matter. Just pray for one another in the way that Paul prayed for the Christians in Ephesus. Can you imagine the change that would take place in this church if we seriously and sincerely prayed this prayer for each other? If you look in the directory and somebody's picture isn't there, just draw your own picture of them. God knows who it is. Nobody else will, but God does. Put their name. And just pray for each other that God would strengthen our inner beings, that our hearts would be totally turned to Him, filled with His Spirit, expressing His fruit in our lives, and that we would grasp the love of God and what that means to our lives and what it could mean to the lives of those around us. Pray that we might be filled to God's fullness, not our own decision, not our own desire. Well, can you imagine standing before God on the day of judgment and He looks at you and says, well, I see you've filled up this far. Yeah, I was satisfied with that. I didn't want to grow anymore as a Christian. I thought I was good enough. It was good enough for me, it ought to be good enough for you. And God says, no, this is what I wanted for you. You stopped here. Why? Well, I was satisfied. Oh, I pray that we're not satisfied with where we are. We're not satisfied until we're approaching where God wants us to be. What a difference that's going to make in our lives, in our church, and in our community as we go out from here with our inner beings, our hearts filled with His Spirit, and our minds grasping His love, and our hearts desiring to be filled to His fullness and not to ours. Do you think God can do it? Well, Paul wrote this. I don't know how the Apostle Paul wrote his letters. If he wrote them like I write some of my stuff, you write something out and you think, well, that's not bad. Then you go back an hour later, a day later, you think, you know, I think I could make it better. I don't know if that's how Paul did it or not, but sometimes I imagine him writing Ephesians chapter 3, the close of his prayer in this way, verse 20. And I want you to see the confidence. Oh, I missed that one. That's what God wants us to be, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's his goal for us. That's the fullness he desires for us. But I want you to note Paul's confidence as he prays. And I wonder if maybe he didn't do it this way. The first time he wrote this letter, he said, "Now to him who is able to do all that we ask." That sounds about right. God can certainly do all that we ask. But I just wonder if maybe Paul thought about it a little bit and said, "You know, I think I can say it a little bit better." And so he says, "Now to him who is able to do more than all that we ask." Yeah, God can do that. We can't think God's thoughts. We can't imagine things that God can do. We're kind of limited in what we ask. God can do more than we ask. But then Paul says, "You know, I don't think it's quite right." So he goes back and he changes it now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think. And now we're getting there. Now we're getting into what God can do. Not all that we ask, but more abundantly. I think we're still shortchanging God. He goes back one more time. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask." Yeah, that's getting pretty close. God can do far more abundantly than anything we ask. We ask these requests for each other. God can do far more abundantly than that. And I think just before he puts his quill down, Paul says, "Nope, there's one more thought. Let me add this." And this was his final thought. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." We can't even think of requests to ask God. I think that's maybe where Paul writes, when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit takes over and offers petitions to God on our behalf. We can't even think of what we ought to pray to God. But we do the best we can. But Paul says, God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or even think. That's what God can do. He's confident as he offers this prayer on behalf of these Christians in Ephesus. God can do it. I know he can. But then notice his next phrase. "According to the power at work within us." God has already placed within us a power to do his will. He's already placed within us his Spirit to do the work that Christ wants us to do. What Paul is praying, I think, is we need to revive that Spirit. We need to generate that power. We need to say to God, "The power is here. You take control of it. I've tried to control my life and I've made a bit of a mess of it, but you take control of my life. You take the power of the Holy Spirit that you've already given me, and you can do things beyond which I can't even ask or think." And God says, "Got it. To him be glory." We want to reach 1% of the people within a 10-mile radius, not for our glory. Not so we can write articles and say, "Hey, look what we did. We added 150 people to our church in a 5-year period. Aren't we wonderful?" No, God is. We want to do this for his glory and for his honor. He's the one who sent his son. He's the one who deserves the glory and the praise. Anything we can do, anything we can accomplish is for his glory and for his praise. He just asks us, "Do the work I've given you to do. Take what I've given you and use it and see what I can do with you as you begin to use the power I've already given you." Prayer is an important part in the Christian life. If you want to see strong Christians, you'll probably see a strong prayer life. If you find weak Christians, you're probably finding a weaker prayer life. Whatever else you may pray, however else you may pray, I challenge each of us today, pray this prayer that Paul prayed for other Christians, and prepare to be amazed at what God can do as he answers our prayers. Would you pray with me? Father, we can set goals and we can set our sights on things that we think we'd like to accomplish. And reaching 1% of the population within a 10-mile radius is one goal that we have set. We know we can't do it on our own. But we also know that you can and you will use us to accomplish this goal. And if you can do far more than we ask, your thought may be, why 1%? Why not 2%? Lord, don't let our thoughts restrict us. Let our prayers to you for one another open up doors and open up opportunities and open up avenues that we never even dreamed existed, that we might reach out to this community with the love of Jesus Christ and the message of Jesus Christ, that people who don't know you might come to know Christ as Savior and to be a part of his family. Lord, please hear this prayer and do far more abundantly than we can ask or even think. In Jesus' name, amen.